Awesome. All right. The title of our message today is Show Me a Sign. Show Me a Sign. We are what I would call a Show Me a Sign generation. And by the way, this is not a sign, okay? This is not a sign of something to come every Sunday. I do not dress like that every Sunday. It's hoodies and I'm very casual the way I dress, okay? So don't look at me and say, oh man, this is kind of like the way, this is the tone for Ocean Church. No, it's not. It is so not. So not. I do own shirts and ties and suits. But that was a different time of my life where I used to wear suit and stuff for work and then preaching and all that, but not in Kodiak, okay? Not in Kodiak. So show me a sign. We are a generation that are looking for signs. Signs to make us connect the natural with the supernatural, with the spiritual. Whether we are believers or unbelievers alike, it's the same. We are constantly looking up for signs of something that might make sense of something that probably we don't even understand, okay? We look at the skies and we look at the moon and we look at the stars and we try to make sense of things that are spiritual. On April the 8th, millions of people will have their eyes gazed at the solar eclipse. Today we have the chairman of the aerospace right here with us. So he would like what I have to say a little bit about a solar eclipse that's going to happen on April the 8th, where millions of people are going to be looking up. They're going to be looking up, and it's going to be visible, not on this side of the world, okay? It's not going to be visible on our side. It might be a partially, maybe less than 20%. I think we are... You see on that map there, it goes lower on this side. We're like 20%, and we are further down this side. Probably we won't see but a partial eclipse. But right here from Texas all the way to Maine, that's the path of that eclipse. You're going to see almost to 100% darkness. So you're going to have millions of people looking up and trying to make sense of something that is happening in the natural. And believe it or not, people that are trying to find an answer to something. Maybe it's even the coming of Christ. They're trying to make sense out of this. But to me, it's just something that is just happening. Right? It's a sign, but yet again, it's a sign of times, but not necessarily pointing to anything that might be meaningful. But then again, it might be. But the bottom line is, who cares? Right? Not a whole lot of people will attach a lot of meaning to it, spiritually speaking. But looking up for signs is not something new. It is not something that is just pertaining to our generation. Looking up for sign has been something that has happened in the Bible for thousands and thousands of years. If you remember the story of Jesus, when he was walking, people were like, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign that you are the Messiah. Show me a sign that you are God. So that was always the question. People were looking up for signs. And our scripture today starts with Matthew chapter 12. Talking about signs, okay? Kind of like not so much your traditional Easter Sunday message, okay? But it'll get traditional in a minute, okay? So just hang tight. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see what? A sign. We want to see a sign from you. And here's the way that Jesus answered. An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented and at the preaching of Jonah. And then Jesus ended this conversation with these people who are seeking the sign. And he says, and indeed, someone greater than Jonah is here. Who was he referring to? Himself. He says, someone who is even greater than Jonah is here. He's saying Jonah eventually died, right? Jonah eventually died of old age. Time. It might be a sign of time, you know, when you look at yourself in the mirror, I'm like, oh man, this wrinkle wasn't there before. That's a sign of time. It's nothing so spiritual about it. You just, things are happening. Things are growing in places where they don't need to grow. It's a sign of time. And he's saying here that Jonah was here, but no more. But I am here and I'm greater than him. I will live forever. He's pointing to the fact that I am the rock of ages. I am the resurrection and the light. I will always be here. I believe wherever Jesus went, signs and wonders followed him. Everywhere he went, whether he walked on water or calmed a storm, signs and water and wonders followed him. Whether he healed the sick or he fed the 5,000, signs and wonders followed him. He was like a walking signboard. Everybody would know that this is him. So he was, I don't know, he was kind of mad in this passage that we just read. And he calls them an evil generation that are seeking for a sign when he's walking around healing the sick, raising the dead. And they say, what more do you want? See, we are a generation, and we are not the only one, by the way. Previous generation have been the same way as well, looking for proof, looking for a sign in order to believe. Blessed are those who might not even have a sign, but yet they believe. I believe we are that kind of generation. We are this kind of people here today, young and old, but we are here not because we are here looking for a sign. We are here because we want to have an encounter. There's a big difference with you coming in and looking for an amazing sign that God is here, God is alive, but it's an expectation that you would have on Easter Sunday to come in and recognizing that there is a risen Savior. There is a tomb that was given to us as a sign that he's no longer in that tomb. Today we celebrate that empty tomb. We celebrate this new life, this resurrection life that you and I, we have inside of us. It's not something that we can physically display, but it's something that we can live our life by. A kingdom principle that when we walk and we talk, we are displaying the kingdom of God through the way that we are behaving, through the way that we interact with others in the community, through the way that we put our hands to work. We are giving Him glory by showing that we are working not just for man, but we are working for God. That gives Him glory. So signs and wonders can follow us as well. When we stop at Safeway and we find somebody who's maybe cannot pay the grocery bill, and you say, you know what? I got it. Maybe that's the sign that they're looking for, that people care. And I believe we are a church where we can show that we care about people the same way that Jesus cares about you and me. So today we celebrate a sign that the tomb is empty. That there is life beyond that grave, that at some point in time, even though I may die, I will not remain in that grave. That grave is not going to hold me down. That song that we just sang, that very first song. That grave is not going to hold me down. But I will be risen again, just like Christ did. That my tomb will also be empty. Because I've received the promise of eternal life. That is something that we can celebrate. But today I don't want to just stop at this empty tomb. Although this is something that we can celebrate, it's a sign that symbolizes something very powerful. Resurrection life. But today I want to rewind the story. I want to rewind the story a little bit beyond, before the cross, before the tomb. I want to look at a sign that is powerful, a sign that stands for relationship, a sign that stands for having an encounter with God Himself. I'm not talking about religion here. I'm not talking about something that happens or we celebrate only on Easter. I'm talking about a celebration of relationship. How many of you have relationships that are very meaningful in your life that you say, this relationship is going to last forever? We all do. We all have those meaningful relationships in our life that will last forever. But when we rewind the story from that empty tomb to this place where we're going now today, the sign of a torn veil. How many of you know that as part of the story? Or maybe you've read this before and you've overlooked that very crucial, that very important sign that was given to us. That it is not just an empty tomb, but it is a relationship that goes beyond religion. A relationship that is everlasting, that will be there forever. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the risen one. See, it's not just a story that we read only on Easter. It's a story that we can live by, that we can talk to somebody. Because if we're going to talk to somebody about Jesus, you know what they're after? It's relationship. They're not after coming in on Sunday and gathering together, although this is very important too. But people are not just looking for that. They're looking for relationship. Are you in that relationship for something? Or are you in that relationship because it's meaningful? Because this relationship is giving me something that can give me hope, that can give me joy, that can give me peace, that I can walk in this relationship anytime I want, I can call that person at 3 a.m. and that person will pick up. I mean, you're like that. Call me at any time, man. I'm available. Not many of us would actually say that. After a certain time, like, man, that phone is going on silent. I mean, as a pastor, sometimes you have to do that. It's like you have to actually, you know, make yourself actually turn things off so that you can actually sleep and relax and be with family. It's part of relationship and finding out what really matters. And here, beyond the tomb, we find a relationship that Christ, that God Himself, wants you and I to engage in. It's not something that Christ wants us to read about. We can't read about a relationship and be in a relationship. You walk and you stay in a relationship. And that is what Christ is pointing to us on this Easter Sunday at Oceans Church 2024. I know you could have been in many other places here this morning, but you made it a point to be here at Oceans Church. And there is a reason. You might not know it right here, right now, but maybe, just maybe, God is making the connection of the purpose of you being here on this Easter Sunday. Is it to point to a relationship that is meaningful, that is everlasting? Is this relationship that we are about to read right now in the book of Matthew chapter 27? I know when you read this story right now, you might not even see one. That's not even talking about relationship. But believe me, it is. This is about a relationship with a risen Savior. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, yielded his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Wow. If we read that and we stop there, we miss the meaning. We miss what God is trying to convey to us through that story. Maybe we've connected mentally and intellectually with this empty tomb, but if you rewind that story and you stop there, you're like, what does that really mean? What is this sign that God has given to us? Because we are looking for a sign, right? We are this generation that says, show me a sign and I'll believe. And here's a sign for us. A sign is always pointing to something, either forward or backwards. And here in this story, you can't just stop right there, because it doesn't make sense if you stop right there. You got to go back. You got to rewind that tape a little bit further back, all the way back to the Old Testament, in fact. You go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. It gives you a little bit of the background behind that veil. What was that so meaningful that when Christ breathed his last, that veil was torn in half from top to bottom? Why was that even meaningful? What is that sign that Christ was given to us today? And here it is. Here's the background of why God gave us this sign. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron. Aaron, by the way, is the high priest. The high priest. He's the high priest. He's the one that can do all the functions, the spiritual functions of the temple. He's what you would call maybe the high pastor or whatever it is, the title that we give ourselves these days that make us look powerful and strong and everything else, you know, very spiritual. Tell Aaron, the high priest, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside of that veil. See that veil that we just read about in the book of Matthew? He's been brought up again from all the way back in the book of Leviticus, Old Testament. And that veil was before the mercy seat, which is on the ark. He said, if you come there, whenever you choose to come in, guess what? You might die. Not you might, you will die. It's not like you can show up to church every single Sunday. Can you believe that? This is what basically what this is saying. Don't think that tell Aaron, the high priest, the big honcho, the big cheese, tell him that he may not come whenever he wants to. And if he does, he will die. This is what this scripture is saying. I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So what God is saying here is saying, you know what? Tell him he must wait. Not to come whenever he chooses to. Because there is a separation between God and man. That veil is a sign, a symbol of separation between God behind that veil. Wow, there's a veil right there. I didn't even realize that. Behind that veil, there's God. And here we are. So it's not like I can say, you know what? I think I'm going to go to church today. You know what? Let me just go behind that veil. While I go there, I die. He's saying, no, don't tell Aaron not to come in whenever he chooses to. Because there is that separation between God and man. And access to that veil in the Old Testament was only granted at one time of the year. Only once a year can this high priest, not just anybody, by the way, only the high priest once a year on the day what they call the Day of Atonement, the day when sin can be erased, when you can be made right with God, only once a year, by the way. Only once a year can you actually say, you know what, I'm right with God. Only once a year can Aaron, the high priest, go behind that veil and make a sacrifice of a bull, take the blood of that bull and sprinkle that blood 7 times on that mercy seat. He was doing that to purify himself, to cleanse himself, him, his family, and the whole house of Israel, the whole country. The burden was on him to be able to perform that ceremonious act of taking that blood and sprinkle it down on that mercy seat so that he himself can be clean and pure, sanctified away from sin for that moment. See, atonement, the word atonement is at one moment. At one moment only. At one moment only was Aaron the high priest not guilty. Free from sin. And he's able to perform the ritual acts of making cleansing acts to clean the people from their own sins. No relationship at all here. We're talking about just this act of being cleansed and being restored, reconciled to God, but definitely no direct access to him. Can you imagine now? In our generation, right here, right now, that we only have access to God once a year. Can you imagine if it was just Easter? I mean, think about that for a moment. Can you imagine if it was just Easter that we show up for church? Looking for a sign. Looking to make sense out of our lives, out of the purpose of us being here in Kodiak. Because a lot of us, we don't even know. We just got some orders for us to show up here. But we don't know that when showing up in the place where God has called us is the place where we find the appointment, the encounter with God. See, we don't see it now. We don't see it today. But God is connecting the dots to make sure that all the dots are linking you, your life, your purpose, your dream, your career, all the way back to Him. Not for religion, for relationship. You're building relationship. You might not know it now, but you are building relationship. And eventually, it leads all the way back to Him. So friends, I hope today on Easter Sunday at Oceans Church, you are able to make connection. How about just starting today, making that connection with Christ Himself, connecting the sign and seeing and recognizing not just the empty tomb, but also recognizing that veil that was open, so that today you can say, you know what? I can come in. I can come in. I don't have to wait because this is what I've read today at church. I've read Matthew 27, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, yielded His spirit, and then behold, the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. I've made a connection. I don't know yet what it means, but I've made a connection because this pastor, that the guy that was dressed in purple on this Sunday, told me that there is a purpose of that torn veil, but I haven't said anything yet. You're still wondering. I've got a little hook there waiting on you to actually say, yeah, I want to know more. Is that you? You want to know a little bit more about this torn veil? Because I remember when I first read this, I was not even a believer. It did not make any sense at all. I was raised Hindu. Probably you connected the dots here. I speak with a funny accent because I wasn't from here. You're probably connecting the dots here. Born and raised in an island called Mauritius, South Africa, all the way down, all the way in the middle of the ocean. That's where I was born. I finished high school in England, went to college in England, and then I found God. Then I read this thing for the very first time, and I'm like, what does that mean? Why? I mean, I understand the concept because I was smart enough to figure out that the tomb was empty because Christ is risen. Oh, eternal life. Hallelujah. Yes, I got that. But what about this relationship beyond that empty tomb? I know when I die, I'll be risen again. My body's not going to be in that tomb. I'm talking about my spiritual body. I'm not going to die and end up here in this tomb. I'll be risen because Christ has risen. But what is that significance of this torn veil? What does that mean to me as a person, as a new believer? I ask questions. Probably you do. You have questions here this morning. What does that mean to me? I mean, when I find Christ, a lot of you are new. You guys don't know that part of my story. But since we have a little bit of time, and I'm going to give you a little bit of two minutes of that story, I was a sophomore in college, and my life was like scattered. I had no idea what to do with my life. I'm finishing college. I'm sophomore. I've got a couple of more years to finish. I'm doing a degree in MIT. And I'm like, okay, you know what? I think I've got a sense of where I'm going. I think I know. And here I was in this pub in Wales. And I'm like, you know what? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to do when I graduate. And it doesn't make sense. You know what I was looking for is relationship. I was in a pub surrounded by people, but yet again I was alone. I was yearning for direction. I was yearning for someone to point me to the one who can have the direction for my life. And I remember asking that question, I need direction. And I remember half drunk, you're in a pub. And here we are in church today. half drunk, I walk into this church because my buddies, they were all there waiting on me to take the train and head back to London. I lived in London during that time. So they're waiting on me, and I walk into this service because they were Christians. And I'm meeting my buddies in this church so that we can catch the train together and head back home. I walked in, and this preacher was standing there looking all fancy and stuff. Maybe that's why I'm dressed up today. Maybe there's a sign, there's a connection, something. Maybe that's why Jared is even dressed up in this nice suit. Man. So, I walked into this service, and this pastor said, "You've been asking for direction. And Christ is here to point you to the direction that you need in your life." I mean, this is so elementary. You know, this doesn't even make sense. But to me, in my 20s at that time, I was like, that's it. That's it. Whatever this guy said, that's what I need. That was my connection to this meaningless life that I had, was pointing me back to Christ. I recognized that there was a veil that was separating me, even as a believer at that time, as a young believer, between me and having a relationship with Christ. So that torn veil simply means this. If you're taking notes, that's probably a good time to write it down. That torn veil means access to God Himself. Access to God Himself. God tore that veil up from top to bottom so that me, as a 20-year-old young guy at the time, no longer young, a little older, I'm able to walk in and have access to this risen Savior. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a high priest. I don't need to have a title by my name. I can walk in not just once a year, anytime I want to. This is what we celebrate on Easter. Not just the fact that there was an empty tomb, but I can walk in and have an encounter with this God, this risen Lord and Savior, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can walk in and have an encounter with Him without an appointment. I don't need to call ahead and make sure that He's there. He's there all the time. As a matter of fact, He's there all the time waiting on you to just walk in and say, "Hey, what's up?" That's basically it. Sometimes we overcomplicate this thing. We attach religion to it, that you must dress up in a certain way. You must act in a certain way. You got to make sure that your resume is tidy up before you can walk in and to see the King. The King just wants you to walk in just as you are. Without title, without a proper attire, you can just walk in. I mean, man, 2020, a lot of people were just walking in on Zoom. But, you know, down there was not very pleasant. But top man, they were sharp. I was in Zoom meeting talking to people. Amazing. But, yeah. But you can walk in and meet this King of Kings just the way you are. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that worth celebrating? That you can walk in behind this veil that was torn because you have direct access to Him. This is what Easter is also about. It's about the restored relationship with God. Come as you are. See, we took that story in the book of Matthew. We rewind the tape all the way back to the Old Testament. Now we have to fast forward. We got to go a little bit beyond the book of Matthew now. Now we stop at the book of Hebrews chapter 10. This is where we make the connection. This is where we can connect the dot from the moment that Jesus tore the veil and the tomb was empty. We went all the way back. Now we must go a little bit forward. In the book of Matthew, in the book of Hebrews, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," this is us today, okay? "And so, brothers and sisters," here's what's important. "We can come boldly into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Do you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest will go in and he will sacrifice this bull and he will sprinkle that on that mercy seat. But guess what? When Jesus breathed his last, every drop of his blood fell on that mercy seat. He paid that price. And that is the reason why that veil was torn. So today we can walk boldly. Not sheepishly. Boldly means full of courage. Full of courage. It probably took a lot of courage for some of you to come into this brand new church. Probably did. Because I remember the first time I set foot in a church for the very first time. Especially coming from a Hindu background where things don't make sense at all. Took a lot of courage to do it. But here he says you can come boldly into heaven's most holy place. We're talking about the place where Christ himself lives. See, the Old Testament, that veil was always this constant reminder of our sinful nature. You know, that created that separation between God and man. But because of the blood of Christ, we can walk in boldly as a triumphant believer. Because he won the victory. And verse 20 says, "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way." Here's the curtain again. Through the curtain that was torn from top down into the most holy place. So when we walk in, we encounter Christ. We receive new life. When we walk in, we find grace and we find mercy. And in verse 21, it says, "And since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who rules over the God's house," and he's talking about Jesus here. Because we no longer have Aaron. Aaron is dead. Christ took the place of Aaron, the most high priest. What that means is basically I can retire. I don't need to be here. You can go in by yourself. You can walk into his presence. Because all you need is Jesus. He's already given you this access to him. Some of you might be saying, "You know what? I can't believe it's that easy." Well, it is. It is. It is that easy. It is that easy to just walk in. So you might say, you know what, is God okay with sin? No, he's not. That's not what we're saying. He's not okay. But he doesn't want your guilty conscience. He doesn't want guilt to stop you from coming in. See, guilt is a terrible thing. Because we have this ability to stop the tape of our lives, rewind that tape, and look at our own guilt. And we replay that segment of guilt over and over again. We just replay it. We replay it in our minds, and we just live in that spirit of guilt. And guess what happens when we do that? We stop us from going in. This is when we say, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to come to church. I'm not good enough to come to go and share with a believer what I'm going through, because they would make me feel bad. Christ is saying, don't let your guilty conscience stop you from coming in. And here's the proof. Hebrews 10:22. Here's why you can. Here's why it is easy. Because it was never about you. It was never about me. It says here in verse 22, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Was it something that you did? No. Your conscience, your guilty conscience, they were sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That in itself has made you worthy. That in itself has made you clean. So that you can walk in. Here's that word. Boldly. You don't have to rewind that tape and replay that guilty conscience over and over again and allow that guilty conscience to stop you from coming in. Christ paid the price for you. Christ paid the price for you. So your guilty conscience has been erased. Your sins have been removed away from you. As we conclude and get ready for communion, I want you to hold on to that thought. Maybe you don't catch anything else that I've said, which I've said a lot. I understand. I want you to hold on to something, a nugget that you can take home. Your guilty conscience has been erased by Christ. The blood has been sprinkled over your conscience so that you should not go back and rewind that tape. And allow that guilty conscience, your sins of the past, to hold you back from coming in. Here's Psalm 103, verse 12. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now that's pretty far. That's pretty far. That torn veil says that you are not guilty. You are not guilty. so you can come boldly. See, the Father has declared his own son guilty. That's why he paid the price for our sin, because he was declared guilty. And his own Father declared him guilty, so that today you and I, we can walk free. So you cannot pay for the sin of your past and be judged for it, because why? Christ was already judged for it. So, you cannot try a person twice for the same crime. If you have any law students here, it's called double jeopardy. You can't try somebody twice for a crime that was already paid for. That's why you are not guilty. You will never be guilty, because Christ was made guilty for you. That's why you can come in boldly into the throne room of grace, where you may find grace and mercy in time of need. Do you have a time of need? Maybe you do. The word says that you can come in boldly, not holding back because you're in a time of need, but come in knowing that your guilty conscience has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So that tape has been erased. That tape that we try to replay has been erased, because he has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That tape has been erased. You've been declared not guilty. You cannot be tried for the same crime again, because the blood of Christ took care of that for you. So bringing meaning to the communion. See, that veil that was open is also an invitation for relationship. So when we take communion, we're celebrating relationship. A relationship that goes back to that veil that was torn, that allowed mankind to walk in, to be able to dine with the King of Kings. It's an invitation. The King of Kings is not holding, say, you know what, this guy, nope. Oh, that's Lindsay. Nope, 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 nope. Not him. Definitely not him. You know, Christ is not doing that. It's an open invitation, because that veil has been torn so that somebody like Lindsay can walk in. Somebody like me can walk in boldly, because there's been a table that has been set up for us to walk in. Christ in that communion table, you know, there was one person that actually was a bad person that sat and shared the bread and the wine with him. I'm not going to mention him because you know him. But he was there as well. Was he invited? Absolutely he was. Was he important? Absolutely he was. But that's so meaningful to us today, to recognize that coming as you are is the most important thing. So during the Passover meal, Christ gave us a sign that that veil will be torn, will be opened, so that one day, believers like you and me can walk in and dine with Him. He took the bread, so you can do the same. He took the bread and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you." See, this body represents His broken body. I meant to say the bread represents His broken body. That was broken for us. That's symbolic of what Christ has done for us. Would you take and eat? Then He took the cup and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood." Say, this is an agreement between God and us, saying that I've paid the price. And that blood is the blood that cleanses your conscience. It's a reminder that it was never about us. That this access was given to us because of the blood. Would you take and drink? I know we've been sitting for a while. Would you mind standing? I want to ask you a question. And I tend to ask that question almost every service. Because I've been talking for a while. And, you know, towards the end you get tired of talking. I want to ask you this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you now? I mean, He's the most important person in this place. If anybody needs to ask the question, probably should be Him. Just ask Him, "What do you want from me? What is it? Why am I here in Kodiak? Why am I here in this church? That looks funny. I mean, you know, why are we different? Why am I here? What am I doing in this place? Is there meaning to all of this?" Just ask Him, "What is this message telling me?" Probably it's very different for each and every one of us here today. It's different for me. Very different for me. It's probably is different for you too. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Son that You sent to make that sacrifice for me. That because of Him, I am able to come in boldly, without holding back, without allowing my past, my sin, my mistakes to stop me from entering in. Lord, I've made a decision that I will go beyond that veil. And I want to see You face to face. As my Lord, as my risen Savior. in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. So good to see you guys.